We are going to have a reading to start off. We're in Mark 7. We love, as Andy said, we love participation, questions, comments. We do have a mic, a roving mic, who besides me. Who has the mic tonight? I don't. Jeff does, but he's going to hand it off to somebody. So if you raise your hand if you have something you want to contribute, and then Andrew will bring the mic to you. That way I can hear, and also our online audience. We have people in Idaho watching, and people we don't know. We've got several visitors from our sermons and class. So anyway, just wait for the mic to get there. And with that, we're going to begin with Mark chapter 7. And this is a review, but just to kind of catch the context, verses 1 through 9. Andy?
Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition."
So we talked last week about the hand washing rituals. I was reading, Edersheim says that they would hold the hands palms up and water would be poured on each of the hands. Then they'd turn the hands over, water would be poured on each of them. Then they'd scrub one hand with the fist of the other. They had all kinds of rituals that aren't in the Bible. Before I continue, he's going to give us an example of how they became experts and put in tradition above the Word of God. But Mike will read an example in a minute. But my PowerPoint, two-thirds of it is gone. Does anyone have a Bible? I have one in the office, but anyone have one close by that in the pew or something that I could borrow? Sorry about that, Andy. I'll take Andy. Which version is yours? Well, we'll try that one. I studied a different one, but I'm sure. Okay. Thank you, sir. Very, very much. All right. So we're going to look now. They became experts in the rituals and putting tradition above God. You made the point last week, Bill. Is that the one in the office?
I don't. It was in the back.
Fantastic. Well, it's not, but it'll do. And so, thank you for sharing. Anyway. Now, Mike is going to read, Jesus is going to give us, and he said they did many such things as that, but Mike is going to read one example that Jesus gives us in Mark 7, 10 through 13.
"For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as this.'"
Okay, so they do many things such as that. Jeff found it somehow. He's found my lesson. Maybe, no. Anyway, we'll have to do without. So he gives an example. He says, the Bible commands them, you honor your father and mother. Paul, in the book of Ephesians 6:2, says that honoring your father and mother is the first command of the Ten Commandments, the first one with a promise. And the promise is that they'll live long in the land. So there's a promise behind keeping the command. That's Ephesians 6:2. Later on in Exodus 21, Let me just see how we're doing up here. Tyre, we're in 7. See if we got it back yet. Oh, we're looking good. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. We're right there. Sorry about that, the excitement here. Secondly, not only should you honor them, but it says, he who speaks evil of his parents will be put to death. If they strike their parents, if they speak evil of them, death penalty. Because there's the respect for authority. Parents are a gift to us. They're not all good, but they're a gift to us. They sustained us. And he wants us to have extremely high respect for them. And he's the perfect father. But these people, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, instead of respecting their parents, they're saying, don't respect them. They're doing something worse, in my opinion, than speaking evil of them. He says, if a man says to father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, you no longer permit him to do anything with his father's mother. What this is the Pharisees came up with an excuse how not to help your parents, to keep all what you have for yourself. So here's how it played out. Parents, they say, son, daughter, can you help us out? We have no food. We're cold. Whatever they needed, can you give us some money? And, oh, I'd love to, but everything I have is Corban. I am so holy. I've already promised it to God. Now, if you read I think it was Edersheim, but one of the writers I read said that they could take all the goods, all the money, anything that had value, and say, it's Corban. I'm devoting it to God, but they didn't have to give it to God immediately. They could hang on to it as long as they wanted, a month, 2 years, till they died. Yeah, Mom, Dad, I am so sorry you're not doing well, but man, I've devoted it all to God. There's nothing left. Nothing left. It's all God's. And you know, if I broke that vow, if I give you something, I'm breaking a vow because I'm giving it to you instead of terrible. An excuse not to help the parents will get to Don as soon as the mic is to him.
If it's all for God, could they use it to buy things for themselves?
Of course they could. Yes,
well,
they could.
Well, I mean, it's for God.
And it's
for God.
Hypocritical.
You know? It's for God, right?
Yeah, they could, whatever it was, they could still buy food. I don't get it. But how could you be so callous? Even if you don't get along with your folks that well, I could be so callous to an enemy that says, hey, you know, good luck. James 2, be warmed, be filled. Just unbelievable that their tradition, that they, the leaders were teaching all the people to be like this. So it was just an excuse to be selfish, so callous. It's hard for most of us just to understand how that could even be true. So let's look at a couple of New Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:4. Paul's writing through the Holy Spirit, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to the parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. So you were fed, you were clothed by your parents in normal circumstances. So when they, especially if your mom becomes a widow, but it doesn't matter, it may be your father has health problems, disabled, too old to work, too frail. The idea is you got something from them, and God's plan is to honor the father and the mother, and you take care of them. You go ahead and you give them what they need. You make a return to them because this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then there's one more along the same line, same chapter, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you can see the great concern that God has for parents. and for us to be watchful, looking for opportunity, to be generous, and to help them. And he says, it is so important that if we don't, we have a hand back here, Bill Downey, if we don't, he says, we're worse than a person who doesn't even believe in God. Go ahead, Bill.
You know, these principles are the cornerstone of civilization. Without these cornerstones, honor your father and mother, and of course, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, you don't have a civilization. That's how important it is.
It ruins society. That's a great point. God's way is not only good for the individual and the family, but the good for the nation and the society. So appreciate you saying that. So this is a major concern for the Lord, to take care of your parents in the Old and in the New Testament. And I'll get to it later, I think. Let's go on to 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. So sometimes the word understand, it's akouo, and he can just say akouo, and it means to listen, or it can mean understand, just like in English. Do you hear me? Do you understand me? That we use those words interchangeably, but here he uses two different words, listen and understand. He's just saying, what he's going to say next is big. He wants the crowd to pay special attention to what he has to say because it's so important. He goes on in verse 15 to say, remember, we're still in the idea of, your disciples don't wash their hand before they eat. Oh, they're defiled. They're unclean. They're terrible. They're breaking the traditions. You know, they're not true Jews, all this kind of thing. So with that in mind, we're still talking about a tradition here. So it goes on in 15, there is nothing outside a man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things that proceed out of the man are what defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I've looked at that. But the things that proceed, the things outside, they don't defile him. The things that proceed out of a man, would I have gotten that completely? I doubt it. But he goes on to explain it. In verse 17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside can't defile him? What? Shocking! You mean pork can't defile a man? It can't pollute him? You mean washing, eating with dirty hands can't defile a man? He's unclean spiritually now because he ate with unclean hands. Whatever goes into the man from outside, we sometimes it's under our control, sometimes it's not. But it cannot hurt us spiritually. It can't defile us. Then in verse 19, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. I don't think I would have picked up on that had lived back then. But he's claiming that pork, they couldn't eat lobster, they couldn't eat crab, lots of they couldn't eat catfish. He's declaring all foods here to be clean. They can't defile a person. Bill?
Of course, under the old law in specific places, there were certain things that were to be unclean.
True.
Now, so he's changing something here.
He is.
He's saying now that's not what it is anymore. Similar to what obviously Peter does in a lot greater detail when he's over in Acts. And that entire thing is let down out of heaven and he eats and so on. I mean, it becomes more, that's applied, of course, to Jew and Gentile. This is talking about your actions and your heart. So, yeah, so there is something here he's changing apparently. I don't know whether right now they could have stepped out and started eating unclean food, but if he's making it clean, then he's making it clean. So,
good point. So I want to make a couple points. I'll get your hand in just a moment, Michael. But number one, consider this. Think of the moral laws in the Old Testament and the moral laws in the New Testament. I don't see any difference. I don't see. Don't lie, don't lie. Love your enemy, love your enemy. Love God, love God. No idols, no idols. And I can't think of any moral laws that have changed between the old and new. The Jews did live by a different set of rules. They were there for a specific reason. They weren't to eat pork, which doesn't defile a person, but it was declared unclean by God. They had only priests could make the sacrifice. And lots of laws, but none of them that have changed were moral. None of them had to do with the integrity of the heart, the love of God, the love of your neighbor, which all other laws are built upon. So he was next, Andrew. I'm sorry. But since he's such a gentleman, I'll let... Oh, he's got a mic. That's right. So, Michael, your thoughts, please.
Well, you know, with the Jews, it went beyond just the very act of eating unclean food. It went beyond that with them. It not only was something that was not supposed to be eaten, but when one did eat of unclean food, he himself became defiled.
That's right.
He himself became someone who was unclean. And that's why they wouldn't go into the homes of the Gentiles or have anything to do with the Gentiles. And God never looked at it that way. God never declared it that way. God made these ceremonial laws that the Jews were to observe in order to maintain that peculiar state of holiness that he wanted them to maintain.
Exactly. They were, and I'll get you in just a second, John, but they were separate. They were to be separate, so several things made them different. I'm getting an echo here. Circumcision, the things they ate, the way they worshiped, mm-hmm. the true God, all these kind of things, but it was to keep them separate, to bring the Christ would come through them and to show them, magnify sin, that you need a Savior. You need a Savior.
I had
one more thing.
Go ahead.
You know, this is not Jesus. Jesus did not say, I've declared all foods unclean. Mark is writing this gospel for the Gentiles, and so he is making an application here that looks back in history. And, you know, just like you might say, you know, some historic event happened where someone sailed into Seattle Harbor, but it wasn't Seattle Harbor at that time. And just in the same way, he wasn't declaring them ceremonially clean for them to observe at that particular moment, but the principle was being put forth as a foundation for that to be the case.
Thank you. Don.
I was just wondering, considering what Jesus said there, what are your thoughts on drinking alcohol and or smoking tobacco or marijuana or any other legal substance that taking things into you cannot defile you? Just your thoughts on that. Because I've seen Christians smoke.
I'm not going to go way down that path because, number one, if in the beginning of this book, if you remember, we read about Jesus, we read the word wine, oinos, right? And then we see that Jesus said, you don't put old wine, you don't put new wine in old wineskins, or they will burst. Why not? Because new wine is unfermented grape juice. Same word for grape juice and wine. One is unfermented, new wine is unfermented, but you don't put it in there because it hasn't fermented yet. The yeast hasn't grown. It hasn't turned the sugar into alcohol. So I touched on it a little bit, and I have strong opinions on drinking alcohol, but even then, if you've ever had NyQuil, and I have, cough syrup, and I don't know if I have or not, probably, well, since I've been a Christian, but even then, whether we agree on is one sip of wine a sin or not, a half a glass of wine, whether we agree on that or not, when that becomes a sin for sure, the black and white area is when we become intoxicated. That is a no argument, right? And so I'll keep it simple to that rather than develop it, but appreciate your question on that. Was there another hand? So, okay, regroup here. So you're right. He declared all foods clean by saying whatever goes into a man doesn't defile him. And even though Mark didn't write it till years after the crucifixion and resurrection, still, he did declare it. Holy Spirit says so. And did Peter get the message? I'll give you just, did Peter get the message that Jesus declared all foods clean? Didn't get a message, did he? Acts 10, the sheet comes down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy has ever entered my lips. 3 times, rise, get up, kill it and eat it. No, Lord. He didn't get the message. And I'm sure I wouldn't have either, but he is making that statement right there. There was a hand, Andrew, I believe. Go ahead.
When you were on the last page, when Jesus said, pay attention to what I'm about to say, I was going to say that you notice that he didn't speak in a parable here. Now, the disciples call it a parable, but I tend to disagree with them because he was very direct, correcting the wrong teaching of the Pharisees. He didn't speak to them in a parable of the kingdom. He spoke to them straight out and said, what goes into a man doesn't defile him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. I was going to point that out, and I find it interesting that the disciples ask him about the parable. They ask him about a parable because they didn't understand what he was saying, even though he said it in such a way that it was not hard to understand.
I mulled this over because early on, since we've hit some, Mark has more parables than any of the other Gospels, I think 18 altogether, we said, what's a parable? Because some people call certain things that aren't parables, people in the church even, they call them parables. So number one, never uses real names. Number two, never makes up anything that isn't true. You will never find something in a parable that isn't true to life. But one of the distinctions is this, because I said to myself, it doesn't look like a parable to me, but it's called one. So that's one of the identifiers. If the Bible calls it a parable, then I'm good with that. Bill, Swan.
Yeah, I'm maybe way off base here, but I can see the part of the parable part is that when he's saying what goes into a man physically doesn't defile a man, what goes out of a man, I don't think physically defiles a man. If he's spitting or maybe he ate vomits or whatever, those are pretty unclean things, but they don't defile the man. So the parable part of it, the meaning alongside is Jesus wasn't talking about what was coming out of the man physically, but spiritually and mentally.
Going into him physically.
Yeah, exactly. So I'm just thinking that there's a deeper meaning there that maybe they didn't catch.
So enough said on that because it's a tougher one. But I mean, the idea of it being a parable or not. But anyway, he declared all foods clean. And so today, there is no food that is spiritually unclean. Crab was unclean. Shrimp, shellfish, all unclean in the Old Testament. Nothing is today. You can eat sea cucumber today and be right with God. All right. So verse 20 now. And he, Jesus, was saying, that what proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So how I would try to simplify it would be this. The things that come out of us that defile us, they're under our control. They're issues of integrity. They're issues of morality. They're issues of loving God and others. And all the things that he mentions here are totally choice. And they're repulsive to God. And so those are the things that defile us, the things that we think of. Not everything that Jesus is focusing on the evils of the Pharisees right now. And so he's not saying everything that comes out of us, but those things that are evil that come out of our heart issues, tells God where our heart is, what we truly love. And if they're evil, then those are the things that do defile us. So let's look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and the spirit. I'm not even sure I understand exactly the difference between the two, but God does. Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So our intentions proceed from our heart. And so even if we don't commit a deed, let's say that a person says, you know, if I get an opportunity at work, I'm going to steal one of those really nice torque wrenches. Well, maybe he gets fired first. Maybe he dies first. Maybe the company shuts down first. Maybe he never gets the opportunity to steal a torque wrench, but that was his intention or her intention. And so that's countered as a sin, as something that defiles the person. Stuck again. I love this one. 1 Chronicles 28:9. King David is speaking to his son Solomon, becoming king. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. I just love both of those things, that he's judging what really matters, our motives, and also he wants us to seek him, and he makes sure anybody seeking God, they will find him. I love that promise. Michael.
Come out of our heart, which would sanctify and glorify God? I'm just asking that question.
You know, and that's a great question, and it should be asked, because someone may ask that question. What can I do that sanctifies me, that comes from my heart? And so, you know, I think we just start with the greatest fundamentals. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Loving your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two are built all the laws and the prophets. And, of course, those commands, as you well know, are repeated in Romans 12 and one other place I can't recall right now. But those sanctify us. Sanctify means to be set apart. So to be holy, set apart means we live differently than people that aren't God's children. We say, no, God says, don't do that. And even though I may be tempted to do it, I trust God. He's for my good. I'm not going to do that, even if I don't understand his reasons. And so I think that kind of attitude, putting him first, sanctifies us. Go ahead.
Said that the psalm that pertained to Christ as an example, but where I forget the exact passage, but it said Jesus basically had the attitude, I've come to do thy will, O God. And so, as with the case of those who could have honored their father and mother, instead they used this, they feigned this traditional thing that removes that responsibility. And instead, perhaps they should have had the attitude, I've come to do thy will. Whatever God's will is, I'm going to do it. And that would have been something that would have glorified God.
I think your mic battery may be going bad.
Okay. Yeah, it died. Yeah, so that's basically that we have the attitude to always surrender to God's will, regardless of how we personally might feel about it. I might not be inclined at some level to do what God has commanded me, but instead I surrender to him and say, I've come to do your will. And certainly we see even in Jesus that there was a level at which he wasn't inclined to want to undergo the suffering and asked, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But of course, he concluded that it wasn't possible.
Amen. Andrew, we've got one way in the back. And while you're getting there, so, and then Dawn after that. So I'm going to use some of 1 John in Sunday's lesson. And in 1 John, if we walk in light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. So walk in light sanctifies us. We talk about in chapter 3, it says, he who practices righteousness, whose way of life is choosing righteousness, then he's righteous. And so that very theme, although it doesn't use the word sanctify, is answered over and over in 1 John. Bill.
Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, we choose to serve God. That's a mental exercise. I choose to serve God, and I choose to be spiritual. That is, I can practice love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And those are things that as a child of God, we can practice daily. And that's what comes out of our heart, yeah, instead of hate or something else.
It's not the outward motion. We have Matthew 6 where people gave alms, but to be seen by people. People prayed to be heard by people. And God says, you've got your full reward already. But one other one, I don't know if I touched on it on Sunday because I had a lot to say, but the Catholic Church, for instance, especially in the Middle Ages, when you partook of the communion, they called it, since the services were done in Latin and the average person couldn't understand Latin, that church taught that if you ate the bread, I can't remember, I think maybe people, parishioners only got bread, but if you ate the bread and somebody drank the wine, even if you didn't understand it, think about it. No matter what you were thinking, if the priest blessed it, you're good. But in 1 Corinthians 11, it says we're to proclaim his death, we're to partake of it in a worthy manner. And so 1 Corinthians teaches just the opposite. It reinforces what you've been saying, that to be holy and pleasing to God is completely dependent upon the motive. Don.
Yeah, I just wondered what your thoughts are on somebody who is insane or doesn't have the mental capacity to understand the gospel. Or is that person accountable to God for his thoughts, words, and actions? And what's your scripture to back that up?
Yeah, that's a question that people want to know. Is God fair? What about a child who died before they're old enough to need to be baptized? Or what about the woman in Syria who's never allowed to learn to read, never, their house never has a Bible in it, never heard the name Jesus before? What about them? And God is so awesome that he addresses that. I always forget if it's Romans 1 or 2, but he says, you know, those without law, they're going to be judged by the conscience. And then Romans 4, around verse 7 or 9, says, where there is no law, there is no sin. Romans 5 says the same thing. Where there is no law, there's no sin. Romans 7 says, Paul says, I was alive at one time apart from the law. But when the commandment came, that means when he was old enough to understand and be accountable to the commandment. But when the commandment came, Romans 7, can't remember what verse, he says, I sinned and I died. But for those that are unable, Don, people want to know this. They want to know, what about them? No one's more fair than God. No one's more loving than God. And he takes care of them. Was there another hand? I see Andrew moving. Ah, Marilyn.
I wanted to add, I think it's in Peter, I think it's 1 or 3, but it talks about adding things to our faith like diligence, perseverance. And it doesn't say like when you get baptized, all these things are going to be yours. You have to learn to live without sin and you have to add these things to your life. And it says if we're adding them to our life, we're not useless or unfruitful. And that always gives me hope because if you make that mental act of practicing the righteousness and then adding to it, even when you fall, you're not going to be useless to God. You're not going to be unfruitful to God if you're trying to put
Great
it first.
Point. Regardless of where you are in your walk, and had in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where you were referring to, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, if these things are yours, he gives us a list of things, if they're yours and increasing, you will never sell them. What an awesome thing. Sin, yes. Act out of ignorance, yes. But you will never stumble if these things are yours and increasing. I've got a very kind, graceful, loving God. Amen. All right. I'm excited to get in this. Don't know if we'll finish it, but this is verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Tyre was outside the land of Israel, bordered it, but it was outside of Israel. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Please. He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So question. Now, I'm looking for short answers. We'll develop this later, probably next week. Just looking for short answers now. Who were the children that Jesus was referring to? Not good to take the children's bread. Who were the children Jesus was referring to? Yeah, the Jews, the children of Israel. He said, that's who I came for. Matthew 10, you'll see in Matthew 15, she's asking him, I'm switching books on you. Matthew 15, 23, same exact occurrence, just a little more information. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. You know, she's bugging us. It's hard to concentrate. Send her away. But he answered and said, whether to her, because he hadn't answered her yet, I think, but or to them, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the children that are supposed to be satisfied are also the lost sheep of they're the Jews. That's who Allah was sent to. And so who are the dogs? Anyone that isn't a Jew. He's calling this woman a dog. No, no. He says, please, he says, let the children be satisfied first. He tells who they are, the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 15. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Woo! So, can you think of any scriptures where Jesus insulted anyone that was a seeker? Yes, he insulted the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees because nothing else worked. They were hypocrites, evil hearts. They robbed widows' houses, he said, devoured widows' houses. But can you think of any scripture anywhere in the New Testament where there was someone seeking, please, you're Lord, and he insults them? Can you anybody think of one? Because I can't find one. I can't find a single scripture where Jesus ever insulted anyone except here. He's calling her a dog. So, go ahead, Mike. Oh, yeah.
So he's not coming up to Mike.
But you might say, well, she's a Gentile. So we'll get to that question next, Ed.
So, as you look at this, it would appear, because certainly Jesus did love all men. He did love the Jews and the Gentiles, even though he was only sent to the Jews at this particular during his life. And I have always understood this to be that Jesus was saying this to test her to see how persistent she would be.
So you're getting ahead of me, brother. Okay. We're going to build to this point. We're making a case right now. You're right on. But did he insult her? Yes. He called her a dog, right? Yes. So can you think of any other place he ever insulted anybody? Andrew?
No, but I also don't know that he's actually insulting her here.
You don't know what, Ann?
I don't know that he's really insulting her here or giving her the material she needs for the conversation later. Do you have a dog?
No, I've had one.
Yeah, but I mean, they're at my house, they're different. Always at the dinner table, right?
Different.
I mean,
they weren't pets back then. Jews didn't keep them as pets.
Sometimes.
What's that?
Don't you think sometimes?
One more time.
Don't you think sometimes they kept pets or dogs as pets?
Can't hear some of your words. I'm sorry. It's my ears, not you.
They didn't have dogs as pets.
I can't find any instance where they did, because dogs were filthy animals. They called Samaritans dogs, and I can't think of a single scripture where they had.
Her response would suggest otherwise.
Her response what?
Would suggest otherwise when you get further in here.
He's not being kind to her here. That's my point. He's not being kind to her here. That's what I say. Did Jesus ever heal a Gentile? Did he ever heal a Gentile since he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Can you think of a place where he did? We've already seen some, right? He went to the Decapolis, the guy that has the 2,000 demons or something like that in him. We have the, in the book of Matthew, we have the centurion who was a Gentile and whose servant was dying. And he said, just say the word, don't come into my house. And he, yeah. But is he implying that he's going to heal her daughter or not heal her daughter? What's the implication? Not heal her daughter. That's what he's implying. Didn't say he wouldn't. And so she's a Gentile, but he healed other Gentiles. She insulted her, but he'd never insulted anybody before that. So we'll get to the application in just a second, and I know you've got some great thoughts on it, Michael. But when he said, throw it to the dogs, and brother, I'll get you first because you're a visitor, but let me read the verse first, 28. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. We can't give it to the dog. We're going to feed the children. Yes, Lord, she said to him, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Brother?
The word there for dogs is, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I wouldn't do it anyway, but it's a derivative of a puppy, like a puppy dog or a little dog that lived with them, like you would feed a puppy dog. Even if you had a pet, but you wouldn't even take the children's food if they're the last ones to feed the dog, because children's more important than a dog. But I don't really believe he's calling her a dog as a derogative of a filthy animal.
That's what I was saying. Here, hold on. Bill, since he can hear you.
I wish I could hear better. I'm hard of hearing, and my hearing aids aren't working, so I apologize. I heard part of it, but not all. Bill?
He was saying that Jesus was referring to a small dog,
a puppy dog,
something that was a kinder figure than just some mongrel, you know, mutt or something.
The word just says dog in the Greek, so maybe that's true, but I don't think it's necessarily a necessary inference. But so be it. He's not saying, you know, you're so full of faith, I'm going to heal your daughter. He's implying, no, I got to feed the children of Israel first. That's the point here. Andy, no, it was Don first? I've lost track. It's Andy.
I think regardless, there's probably nicer ways that he could have said it.
There you go. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a nicer way. I can't find anybody who's a seeker that he ever even talked to like this, whether you think it's bad or not. I can't find another example. So I'm just saying he's pushing her buttons. And so she replies to him, yes, but even the dogs. He said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So here's the crux. I put in quotation marks, why was Jesus so mean to her? I think it was, to a point. He was stern. It wasn't sweet. It didn't feel good, I would say at least that. Why was he so mean to her? And I'd like your feedback on that. Why do you think he was, whether she's a puppy dog or a full dog, why do you think he said that? Marilyn.
Do you think it could have been so that people would understand that God's people would be separate?
I think, since he could read hearts, here's a woman that wasn't going to give up. She kept shouting. She kept shouting. Send her away. She keeps shouting. I think he saw her commitment to her daughter and knew that by saying that, she wouldn't be scared away. She would stick with it. She knew who he was. He couldn't escape notice. She knew he was the healer of people, and she wasn't going to quit. And so, even though he made it hard on her, I'm thinking, my speculation, that he knew she wouldn't give up, and now her name is recorded for all eternity, not her name, but this woman is recorded in her actions for, I got one before Mike, it's a Bill Downey, for all eternity. And there's a reason for this, because I'm going to ask, and I'll get to you. I'm just going to say the question first. What's the practical application for us? But first, you had a thought, Bill.
My question to you is, do you think this woman, after he healed her daughter, became a Christian after the Lord's death and the establishment of the church?
Do I think...
this incident influenced other Syrophoenician people to become children of God?
Well, she had such great faith.
Answer that question.
He's commenting on her faith. Go. Wow. And he laid into her more than anybody else I can think that was a seeker, that I would sure hope so. Was there one more hand? There was, wasn't there?
You know, when Christ spoke of God giving good gifts, you know, he said, even you wouldn't give, you know, if your children asked for bread, even you wouldn't give a stone. And Jesus also used an example in Luke 18 where we read of a parable that there was this persistent woman with a judge, and her cause was probably just, but he didn't want to mess with her. He didn't want to deal with her, but she just kept coming at him and kept coming at him and kept coming at him. And finally he said, okay, you have what you want. Now get out of here. I'm not even saying that that was Jesus' attitude, but I believe that this is an example to us that if we're persistent in faith, regardless of, you know, to even some extent, you know, how we might feel that we are toward God, if we're persistent, ultimately God will grant that, you know, that we're seeking. And so I'm just... that's where I'm
going. No, I agree with you, and we're going to stop with just one more comment, but we won't go to any more verses. Thanks. So, ever had a tough time in life? Of course you have. Tough time in life. You go, how could God let this happen to me? Where is he? I feel alone. I don't understand why he'd let me, have me go through this. How come he hasn't answered my prayer? The woman may have been thinking the same thing, but for us, we're going to go through time when we don't see the answer we want, or we don't see an immediate answer. And this is for us to say, wow, you know, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to trust God whether I get the answer that I want or not. I'll take this last comment, and then I'll end.
There are two individuals in the New Testament that Jesus says have great faith that are Gentiles. He only says that about two people, and this is one of them.
And both were?
Gentiles.
Gentiles.
That's
both
right.
Were Gentiles. Praise God. He is good. He hears our prayers. He answered them, sometimes the way we want, sometimes not. But he's always there for our good. God bless you. Hope to see everybody on Sunday.